again from Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. Martin Luther wrote the Large Catechism for pastors as a resource in preaching and teaching. Here we read the following words. In baptism, every Christian has enough to study and to practice all his life. Unquote. And such are most fitting words by way of introduction to today's gospel reading, and which is set before us, in effect, the central theme and message of all of Holy Scripture and of the Christian faith, namely, the call of Jesus to sinners. Now, who exactly is this Matthew whom Jesus calls to be his disciple? Well, as the gospel writer says, he was a tax collector. And as a tax collector, Matthew was an outcast among his people in those days. For he was a person who not only was in league with the hated Romans who occupied their land, but who also grew wealthy at the expense of his fellow Jews, making a large personal profit on the excess taxes that he collected from them. No wonder that at the time of Jesus, tax collectors were thus put out of, excluded, excommunicated from the synagogue. It's no wonder they were often grouped together with thieves and with prostitutes and other notorious sinners, and considered to be social outcasts, spiritually unclean, outside not only the synagogue and the temple, but also outside of the very kingdom of God. And yet, what is it that we hear? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, why does Jesus call this tax collector by the name of Matthew to follow him and be his disciple? Certainly, it is not because Matthew was good and upright and worthy of such a calling. Nor did Jesus see any good in Matthew, any untapped potential that only needed a little nurturing and encouragement, a little positive direction. No. The reason was quite simply is, as Jesus himself says, those who are well and have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Yes, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That is why the very Son of God took upon himself our flesh and blood and came into this world. That is the mission of Jesus, to call sinners. Now here, however, we need to be careful. After all, it has become rather fashionable and socially and politically correct in our day of age to talk about the need and the importance of being open toward and accepting of all people, regardless of what they believe in or how they live. After all, so it is asserted and claimed, is this not what Jesus did? Is this not what Jesus tells us to do as well? But here in the scriptures, we are given an antidote to this misguided notion. Oh, to be sure, Jesus did indeed come to this world to call sinners. In fact, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining at the table with Jesus and his disciples in Matthew's home. But why does Jesus do this? Does he do it to confirm them in their sin and unbelief? I don't think so. To bless their ungodly and unholy living and lifestyle? Hardly. No, he came to call them to repentance. He came to call them to repentance. He came to call them to take their sins and violations of God's holy law seriously and to confess them. To call them to receive the grace and mercy of God who alone forgives sins. To call them to himself by his holy, precious blood, and by his innocent suffering and death, fully and completely pays for their sins. To call them to now leave their life of sin and to live a new life as his disciple. And is not this still the purpose and task of Jesus today as well? Is not this what the entire Christian faith is all about? Is not this what the mission of Christ's body, the church, is to be? To call sinners to repentance, to heal sin-sick and dying souls. For as our mission statement puts it, to share the life and love of Jesus Christ with all. Now notice here in our text that Jesus does not call the righteous, the Pharisees, those who think that they were such fine and good, upstanding people, those who imagine that they are right with the Lord God and spiritually well and whole. After all, people like this have, or think they have, no need for a Savior from sin. They have no need for God Almighty's grace and mercy. They have no need for their minds to be enlightened by God's word. They have no need for their hearts to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and the communion blessing. And when we stop to think about it, is not this one of the main reasons why, for instance, church attendance is at an all-time low in our nation today? Why there are so many people who neglect the hearing of God's word? Why so many fail to partake often of the Lord's Supper? After all, they falsely imagine and believe that they are already righteous and acceptable to God, that they are spiritually well and whole, that they thus have no need for a Savior from sin. But let's be careful, for except by the grace of the Lord God himself, we can easily fall into this type of thinking. And in fact, we do. Our lives often reflect the sinful nature we have been released from, rather than the holiness of Jesus who lives in us. But contrast, however, such people like this, like the Pharisees and those like Matthew, the tax collector, with those who do recognize and admit their sins. For these are the ones who Jesus calls, as he says again very plainly and very simply, I came not to call the righteous, but to sinners. And what Jesus did for Matthew that day in Capernaum, when he passed by the tax collector's booth and said, follow me, he also did for you at your baptism, calling us to repentance, calling us who by nature are part of that group of people, called here tax collectors and sinners, to a new life, a life with God, bestowing upon us by means of that washing of water and the word his forgiveness and healing, his righteousness and holiness, and bringing you and I, of all people, into this heavenly kingdom. Now, in the Lord's Catechism, we go on to read these words. A Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, once begun and ever continued. And this truth is also reflected in what Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And he rose and followed him. In other words, the call of Jesus to sinners to follow him is also a call now to serve him in his kingdom. It is a call to leave our life of sin, a call to throughout our lives acknowledge our guilt and seek his face. As the prophet Hosea declares, a call to bear fruit that begets repentance, a call to follow his will and his word for our lives rather than our own wants and desires. It is a call, for instance, as the Apostle Matthew did, invite Jesus to dine with us in our homes by praying those familiar words as we sit down to eat. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. It is a call to be his disciple by regularly and frequently hearing and learning his word. It is a call to keep his commandments. It is a call to speak his word of forgiveness and love and grace and mercy to other sinners. In short, it is a call to live out our baptism in the course of our daily living. Now there is in this call of Jesus to a sinner by the name of Matthew a historical footnote, as it were. For Matthew, of course, was called to a most unique and special position. Called to be an apostle, an ambassador for Christ, a witness of Jesus' death, and a witness of Jesus' resurrection for sinners. And almost immediately, Matthew begins his apostolic task by inviting other tax collectors and sinners to come to his home and eat with Jesus. Later, as early church tradition says, Matthew would bring his good news of Jesus, calling sinners to repentance, and to life in Macedonia and Syria, and finally in Ethiopia, where Matthew would be put to death for following Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. But even more, for by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this former tax collector and sinner would write the first gospel. For nearly 2,000 years, countless numbers of people throughout the entire world have read it and heard it and have not been the same since. Only the Lord God himself, who is rich in grace and mercy, knows how many sinners the Lord Jesus has called through the gospel that bears the name of Matthew. Yes, the gospel of Matthew that contains those familiar words that we hear at the beginning of worship and the invocation. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is the gospel of Matthew that contains those words, those healing words upon which the forgiveness is based. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the gospel of Matthew contains those familiar words that we hear in the communion celebration. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It is the gospel of Matthew that contains those words that are reflected in the creed that we confess: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The gospel of Matthew records those words of Jesus that we will pray again this day: "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that all of us, tax collectors and sinners, might continue to hear and heed the call of Jesus to sinners, we thus say with the hymn writer: "Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me." Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, "Christian, love me more." Jesus calls us: "By thy mercy, Savior, make us hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all." Amen.